following message was given at Emmanuel Baptist Church, Coconut Creek, Florida.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Sunday School. Before we pray, just wanted to go over a couple of slides, and then we'll pray in a minute. For those of you that are new to Sunday School, and I know we're having a lot of new members join and coming, these are the four rotating topics that we cover. Practical themes from the book of Proverbs, the confessions of faith, and we're working through the 1689 right now. Last time, Pastor Smith did justification from that confession. Surveys of books of the Bible. We had the Song of Solomon last time. And then we're also going through a survey of church history. So today, we'll be looking at another proverb. These are some of the topics that we've covered so far in our study of Proverbs. And today, the topic is repentance. And if you're interested, those are online if you want to look any of those topics up. And then today, this will be the outline that I want to cover for Proverbs 28:13. We're going to have a closer look at Proverbs 28:13. We're going to look at a tree illustration. And if we have time, there's a few additional thoughts as well at the end. So this is the proverb that we're going to look at. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. If you look at these three lines, I was thinking of maybe saying a bad beginning, a beautiful transition, and a beneficial ending. As we go through this topic of repentance, looking at this proverb, I want you to keep the big picture in mind, which is this. God wants you near him, to delight in him, where you will know happiness and security. And he has made a way to make that happen. The great God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit wants to be near you. That's the big picture as we look at repentance this morning. So with that said, let's pray and ask God's blessing on our time. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for another Lord's Day where we can worship you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We do pray your blessing upon our Sunday school class. We pray for all of the classes, from the little ones up to the high school class, that you would plant the seed of your word deep in our hearts, that we might grow and bring you glory. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. So first, he who covers his sin will not prosper. This statement exposes us all to how utterly foolish we often are by pampering, coddling, and indulging sin. Instead of confessing and forsaking sin, we often craft excuses for our sin. We deny and diminish our sins by putting the blame on others. This proverb is so helpful because it scratches us right in the spot that we need scratching. He who covers his sins will not prosper. As Christians or non-Christians, we will never, never, never thrive and flourish by covering our sins. We will not prosper. What does that mean? In part, it means we'll not obtain the pardon of our sins, nor have any true peace in our conscience. David was constantly agitated with spiritual heartache while he covered his sins. You remember what he said? When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer, Selah. David's father was grieved, and therefore David was grieved. The great physician stands ready to help us if we would but acknowledge we have need of him. And indeed, we do have need of him, don't we? Because we're infected by sin. Our pride is in large part why we cover our sins, which results in more shame and more hypocrisy for us. Do you remember Eve? After having been deceived by Satan to eat the fruit that God had forbidden her to eat, she gave it to her husband and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. What a pathetic image. Can you imagine? They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Soon after making coverings, we read in Genesis 3:8 and following, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you've done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." In the space of just 5 verses, we have a plethora of hiding, covering, and blaming, all due to sinful disobedience. When we disobey God and sense guilt and shame, providing our conscience is healthy, our pride and our hard hearts cause us to believe that we can hide our sins from God. But he or she who covers his sins will not prosper. It does not matter if our sins are small sins or great sins. The contrast the writer is making here in Proverbs 28:13 is between sins covered and sins confessed and forsaken. Whoever covers the smallest sin shall not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes the greatest sin shall find mercy. But whoever confesses and forsakes them. We have a tendency to resort to lying to ourselves and lying to God. Consider Adam's offspring, Cain. After he murdered Abel in Genesis 4, it says this, "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel, your brother?' And Cain said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?' Cain knew that he killed Abel. Cain and all mankind has not prospered by covering their sins. We shift the blame on another, even on God himself, or perhaps more commonly on the devil. All these fig leaf coverings for man's nakedness only shows man's pride of heart. The covering of the disease prevents the possibility of the cure. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." Praise God. When we have sinned against God, we're to confess that sin to God. We come clean, admitting and acknowledging our guilt to God with a sincere heart. When we do make confession of sin to God, how can we actually know if we have done so with a sincere heart? I'm sure you've had the experience sometimes where you've said, "I'm sorry, Lord, please forgive me," and you move on. And you have a nagging thought, "That really wasn't sincere." Just checking the box there. How can we know that when we repent that we have a sincere heart? Well, by not returning to that sin. The verse says, we forsake it. Then we shall find mercy with God and shall have the comfort of it in our hearts. Truly confessing your sins to God and forsaking them requires that our proud hearts be humbled by the grace of God. Consider just a few passages. First, Jeremiah 3, verses 12 and 13. Here, early in Jeremiah's ministry, the prophet is calling God's people to repentance. For Jeremiah declared that they had been playing the harlot. But back in chapter 2, the Lord said of Israel, and listen to this, he says, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness. Israel was holiness to the Lord. But here in chapter 3, we read this. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, backsliding Israel, says the Lord. I will not cause my anger to fall on you, for I am merciful, says the Lord. I will not remain angry forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God and have scattered your charms to alien deities under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. See, God knows and God sees every one of your and my scattered charms. He knows and he sees every time we sin with alien idols. But praise God, he still offers you and I mercy. Second verse is in John, in 1 John. He writes to his disciples so that they may not sin. But he qualifies that saying. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. There's the verse in Jeremiah I should have put up. But here's the verse in 1 John. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God's grace is glorious. His divine victory over our sinful pride and hostility brings out our repentance. God doesn't need our confession. He doesn't need that information. He already knows. But he demands it for our good. It brings no claim on his mercy, but our confession is a link for the reception of his mercy. Christ has fully satisfied the claims of justice, but the claims must be acknowledged. The mercy is ready, but the sinner must go to God and bring a claim. Only acknowledge your iniquity, and after acknowledging your sin, flee from it, forsake it, and you will have mercy. Our gracious God, by Christ's atoning work on the cross, will have mercy on us. He will keep his promise in Proverbs 28:13, just as he keeps every one of his promises. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Our Father, who has adopted us into his family, is waiting for this moment, that he may be gracious to his children. There's no further keeping of anger. He shall have mercy and provide instant reconciliation. Words may be few, but if your hearts are full, if we but confess and forsake our sin, God will show mercy. With David, it was just a single sentence, because the warm workings of his heart produced an honest sorrow. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has put away your sin. Thus man confesses his debt and God crosses it out of his book. How sweet it is to sing the forgiven sinner's song. Blessed is he whose sin is covered. Even though it be true that our God is of purer eyes to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness, God is holy. So holy his eyes cannot even behold evil and look on it. He covers our sin with justice and mercy, but we try in vain to cover our sin. God has provided a lamb to take away our sins. Mercy is the first word of blessing we must hear. As we look to God in repentance of all of our many sins of thought, of word, and deed, the cross of Christ is the divine mercy. The cross of Christ is divine mercy on full display. The Lamb of God bearing the sin of the world. God is indeed a God of mercy. Indeed, the history of the world is one long story of mercy, divine forbearance, pity, and compassion. Well, having taken a closer look at Proverbs 28:13, secondly, let's look at a tree illustration. So in a moment, I'm going to have a picture of a tree up here, and we're going to illustrate a question in the catechism, in the Baptist catechism. Now, I want to give credit to Pastor Smith. This illustration came from his course on the doctrine of salvation on the topic of repentance, which came from Sam Waldron. Okay. So in Pastor Smith's course, he uses this illustration, but now it gives credit to Sam Waldron, is where he got it. So, okay. Okay. This illustration that you're about to see is adapted from the Baptist Catechism, question 90, which is actually borrowed from the Westminster Catechism. And it says, what is repentance unto life? Repentance unto life is a saving grace, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, does, with grief and hatred of his sin, turn from it to God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. So let's look at these one at a time. So there's the illustration, and at the bottom you'll see the soil. First, let's consider the soil of repentance, which is the grace of God. Grace, unmerited favor, is the soil out of which repentance is freely given to the sinner by God. We must understand that repentance is a gift of God. It's a gift of his grace. When men repent, it's because God gave them grace to repent. Let's briefly consider three passages from the Word of God that teach repentance is from his grace alone. First, in Acts chapter 5, we find the apostles being persecuted for preaching the gospel. And they were brought before the Sanhedrin and questioned by the high priest. Peter and the other apostles replied to the high priest, saying this, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins." The Savior brings Israel to repentance and forgives their sins. And then later, in chapter 11, when Peter is explaining to the Jewish Christians that the good news of Jesus Christ was also for the Gentiles, in verse 18 of chapter 11, Peter records this: "When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, 'Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life.'" And then finally, the third verse, Paul, when writing Timothy and addressing how a servant of the Lord is to conduct himself in 2 Timothy 2:24 and 25, Paul writes this, excuse me, Paul writes this to Timothy, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God, perhaps, will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." Here we are reminded of that statement written throughout the scriptures, that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Grace is operative with humility, not pride. So now that we've seen the soil, which is the grace of God, Second, let's consider the roots of repentance. Repentance to life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin, root one, and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, root two. So the first root is a true sense of sin. Not merely conceding that I'm a sinner or stating that I have sinned, but a true sense of sin. Now, what is that? What is a true sense of sin? It's a felt awareness of my sin that is true to what the Bible says about our sin. So the first root is conviction of sin. The second root does not say a comprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, but an apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ. Not merely an understanding of the facts of the gospel, but a laying hold of the mercy of God in Christ. Now remember what I said at the beginning to keep the big picture in mind as we're studying the details of repentance. The big picture is God wants us near him. God wants to commune with us. That's why he saved us. This means the mercy and love of Christ has gripped your heart. You've laid hold of it, and you're feeling it at the level of your heart and soul, not merely intellectually. And I think that's a danger in our circles, in Reformed circles, that we often feel things intellectually, but often not in our heart, in our soul. We see here from these two roots of repentance that faith interpenetrates and permeates true repentance. The two roots of repentance are conviction of sin and faith in the mercy of God in Christ. Wherever you have biblical repentance, you have sincere faith. And wherever you have biblical faith, you have sincere repentance. Repentance is such an important experience. It's such an important practice in the life of a Christian that we must get it right. Repentance is part of what it means to be holy. Repentance is vital and necessary at conversion. Repentance is vital and necessary in our ongoing progressive sanctification. It is vital and necessary in our horizontal relationships, in our marriages, in our family, at work, in church unity, and in the community. So let's look at two biblical examples where we see both of these two roots of repentance. A true sense of our sin, and a heart gripped by the mercy of God in Christ. So if you'd like, you can turn to Psalm 130. I'm not putting it up on the screen. Psalm 130, we're just going to look at a couple of verses. In Psalm 130, David had already been a child of God for some time when he wrote this psalm. But repentance is the same. Whether it be the first time a sinner repents or the continued and ongoing repentance of God's people. In Psalm 130, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand?" And there we have the first root. There's conviction of sin in David's repentance. Now notice verse 4. "But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared." In verse 4, we see an apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ. Clearly, these two together bring the psalmist back to God in renewed repentance. Instead of continuing in his sin and fleeing from God, he turns from his sin to God with an expectation of receiving his mercy. And then verse 5 says, "I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I do hope." Do you see? Do you see how faith interpenetrates and permeates true repentance? Second, Luke 15, and feel free to turn there, it's the parable of the lost son or the prodigal. Here in Luke 15, we have a wonderful illustration of repentance. But let's see how the two roots of repentance show up in this example. In verses 17 and 19 of Luke 15, we read this. But when he came to himself, he said, now he's speaking to himself. He came to himself and he's speaking to himself. And he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And then in verse 20, we see him actually getting up and returning home. But what prompted him to go home? What prompted him to get up out of the mire and return to his father? It was these two realities that we saw in Psalm 130. His conviction of sin is clearly stated. He said, I have sinned against heaven and am no more worthy to be called your son. This is a painful awareness that I'm no good and I have no claims upon my father. I deserve nothing but punishment. But we also see in the whole nature and mood of his conversation with himself that he had some measure of faith in his repentance. He had faith in his father as the man who would receive him if he returned, even if only as a hired servant. And now thirdly, let's think about the trunk and the branches of repentance. Quoting from the Catechism, repentance unto life is a saving grace, the soil of repentance, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, the two roots of repentance, does with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God, the trunk and the branches of repentance. The function of the roots of the tree is to nourish the tree, and we've seen that true repentance is nourished by the two roots, conviction of sin and laying hold of the mercy of God in Christ. Now we come to the trunk and the branches. The heart in grief and hatred of sin turns from it to God. And I have a big smiley face there. This is an important transition, isn't it? We sin every day. We sin when we don't even realize we sin. And often we fail to repent. But repentance is the link to a God who wants to commune with us. The heart is no longer hard and obstinate in sin, but grieved by sin. The heart is broken off from its determined path of sin. It's no longer pig-headed and unmoved, clinging to its sin and self-will and self-righteousness. But now the soul turns to God, hallelujah, and wants to worship God. There is a change of mind, a change of heart, and a change of purpose. There is conversion, a turning to God from sin. Paul describes it this way when he wrote to the Thessalonians. He said this, for they themselves declare concerning what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living God and the true God and to wait for the Son from heaven whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. So these had turned to God from idols. There was a turning of their hearts away from their attachment to their wicked idols and a turning to the one true God who sent his son to save us. And finally, the fourth illustration, the fruit of repentance. So back to our catechism. Repentance to life is a saving grace, the soil of repentance, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, the two roots of repentance, does with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it to God, the trunk and branches of repentance. And now the fruit of repentance, with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. Where there is true repentance, the believer will be filled with purpose and sincere, thoughtful effort to walk in the way of obedience. Paul says of those Thessalonians, you turn to God from idols. For what? To gain health and wealth. Is God merely an insurance policy so that you'll have a smooth life with no anxiety? No. Paul says you turned to serve the living and the true God. That word serve, I wish we had time to open it up. It means to be a slave, to be a servant. I am and you are a slave of God. Pastor Albert N. Martin once said this, any professed conversion that does not make the rebel sinner into an obedient servant of God is spurious. And I had to look up spurious. It means this, counterfeit, false, illegitimate. For the fruit of biblical repentance to be true and not false, to be the real article, not counterfeit, to be legitimate, not illegitimate, it must bear fruit with full purpose of an endeavor after new obedience. A repentant sinner will be a changed sinner. Now, the change of heart called repentance produces a changed life, not a life of perfection, but a radical change in direction. The repenting sinner pursues obedience to God. He often fails, but at the heart level, he wants to obey and is grieved whenever he doesn't obey. We all will war with remaining sin until we die. So we're never going to be perfect. But when we sin, and even when we don't realize we sin, we should be repenting. But our repentance should be interpenetrated with faith. So our repentance is not morbid. We're not navel-gazing. Universal obedience is obedience that does not pick and choose which portions of God's law you want to obey. Universal obedience means a desire and an effort to endeavor to obey all of God's will as he makes us more and more aware of it, with no exceptions. The repentant man or woman prays with the psalmist, I esteem all your precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. The repentant man or woman prays with the psalmist, Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Make me to walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Direct my steps by your word, and let not iniquity have dominion over me. So we've considered Proverbs 28:13, and we considered our tree illustration to explain a little deeper what repentance means. And I was hoping we'd have time. We've got some time. So I have some other thoughts I want to bring to you. First, I just want us to review and reinforce what we said about faith and repentance going together. When Jesus began his ministry in Mark chapter 1, we read, Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And there Jesus puts them both together, repent and believe. And throughout the New Testament we see this, and throughout the Old Testament we see this. It's important that we always remember that repentance and faith are never to be separated. They're like Siamese twins, or like two sides of one coin. An overemphasis on repentance apart from faith causes harmful spiritual realities. And I'm going to mention just two of them. One, we may fall into a works righteousness mindset. By focusing too inward upon ourselves and ignoring and overlooking the life-giving power of Jesus Christ, we focus inward at our sins and we wonder, am I repenting enough? And that's not healthy. Jesus came for a reason, to liberate us. And number two, Christians can become overly discouraged by this emphasis on inward introspection and navel gazing. The power we need, the life we need, the mercy and love we need is outside of ourselves. We must embrace it in Christ and in the Word of God by faith. We will only grow in discouragement by overemphasizing our sins and our repentance. Faith brings near our glorious Savior, Jesus Christ, and all that he has accomplished to remove our sins. So secondly, and I think I'm going to have time to do both of these. First, I want to read to you something from J.I. Packer. J.I. Packer died in July of 2020. And can I just see a show of hands? Don't feel bad if your hand doesn't go up. How many of you have read the book Knowing God by J.I. Packer? Okay, that's almost half. That's almost half. And why do you think almost half of the people sitting here read that book? Because they heard from somebody else, right, that it's a great book. And it is a good book. So the half of you that haven't read it, I highly encourage you to read it. J.I. Packer said something about repentance, and I want to read it to you. It's very short. It'll take about a minute, 2 minutes. He was a very godly man, and I think he has a lot of wisdom in what he says here about repentance. He says this: in the military, nobody doubts what is meant. And by the way, those of you that have heard J.I. Packer, try to imagine him in your mind, because I don't have his godliness. But if you can imagine him as I read this, it might help you. In the military, nobody doubts what is meant when the order is given: halt, about turn, quick march. It means that soldiers are being told to turn their backs on the direction in which they were going and to start marching in the opposite direction from the way that they were going before. And that's what repentance is. But our human instinct, and this is our fallenness finding expression by instinct, we walk at a distance from God. And God says, turn around, face me, and walk towards me. The basic problem with fallen human nature is that we all want to be independent from God. And God says, stop it. Isn't that wonderful? That we have a God that says, stop it. Now, I don't know what verse Packer's taking that from, but maybe it's from 60 years of studying the Bible, and he's paraphrasing a lot of what the Bible says. He says, God says, turn around, face me, and walk towards me. Don't be independent. Don't go your own way. God says, stop it. And the reason why the theme of repentance is neglected, as indeed it is, and not only in modern secular society, but in the church, is because it's a costly thing to repent. Because repentance does mean reshaping your life in a radical way. And people, just because they find it too costly as a prospect, they try to devise a way of being Christian which doesn't involve anything as radical as about turn, quick march. And we who preach the gospel and seek to explain Christianity to others, we, I think, have to take this as a challenge and talk a great deal more about repentance and the necessity of it than most of us do. The end, of course, and this is the best part, the end, of course, of walking Godward is that fellowship with God becomes a real, rich reality more and more as one lives the life of repentance. And those of us who by God's grace have begun to learn to do it can testify, if asked, to the joy of the new life of being closer and closer to the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And then he ends with this: until one begins to take repentance seriously, this Holy Bible is going to be a closed book to you. So I beg you Start taking repentance seriously. And then he ends with, would you do that? Are you being charmed by something or someone other than Jesus Christ? Our Lord wants us to come toward him, to fellowship with him. He knows everything about us. And he's a jealous God. He purchased us at a great price, the blood of his Son. May we repent and be reconciled to God. And the last thing that I wanted to share with you, and I have to admit, there's so much more in what I'm going to say, what I'm going to read, than what I'm going to say. I'm going to read to you Hosea 14. And it does talk about repentance, and it refers to Christ as well. It's a rich, deep, theological prophecy, and we would probably need weeks to get to the bottom of it. But it was read to me recently by one of our deacons, and I thought it was so beautiful when he read it. It might not be as beautiful now as I read it, but I thought I want to share it. It refers to repentance, but more importantly, it refers to God, who has devised a way for us to be near him. The whole Bible is God beckoning us to come, and we're hiding and covering ourselves with fig leaves, and he's beckoning us, come, I want to commune with you. And you'll be truly happy when you do come. It's the only way to be happy is to come. Let your sins go. Confess and forsake and come to me. So Hosea 14, I might have it up here. That might be distracting. If you're an auditory learner, don't look at that. Earlier throughout the book, Hosea has compared the people of Israel with a stubborn heifer cow who refuses to plow the field. But at the end of his prophecy, he changes his tune, and the word of the Lord through Hosea is sweet and Christ-like. As we read, look for some of the constituting parts that we've looked at for biblical repentance as we read this. O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, and I just want to stop here because when my deacon friend read this to me, he says, he even tells us what to say. What kind of God do we have? He doesn't just say repent. He says, say these words to me. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. And this is still part of what they were supposed to say. So they have to turn away from the things they were trusting in. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods. For in you the fatherless find mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. For my anger has turned away from him. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall grow like the lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be like an olive tree and his fragrance like Lebanon. Those who dwell under his shadow shall return. And here we're coming into some verses that I'm positive are talking about Jesus Christ. They shall be revived like grain and grow like a vine. Their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard and observed him. I am like a green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me. I believe that's referring to Jesus. Your fruit is found in me. Jesus Christ has all the spiritual blessings that we need. Peace, pardon, righteousness, adoption, eternal life itself, and all the fruits of the Spirit, faith, hope, and love. Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. Who would not want to draw near to this God? I mean, he's so gracious, isn't he? So wonderful. Well, may God bless this teaching on repentance to all of us. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that though you're holy, 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 and that you cannot even look upon wickedness, that you have made a way for us sinners to be reconciled to you. Thank you for the blood of Christ. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. And we pray that you would help us to worship you together and to bring glory to you together in the coming hour. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.
We hope you were edified by this message. For additional sermons, as well as information on giving to the ministry of Emmanuel Baptist Church and on our current building project, you can visit us online at ebcfl.org. That's ebcfl.org.